I'd like you to open it with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What a blessing, Ken, to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Some of you know we were on vacation last week and had the privilege to see our grandchild, our little grandbaby that was born a couple weeks ago, and when we go back there, we also get a chance to pop our head into the church where we pastored for nearly 23 years, and worship with them last Sunday. And after the service was over, some lady came up to me. It's been 8 years since we've been there, and I didn't recognize her at first. And she said to me, she said, "Daryl and I are getting baptized next Sunday." And since Jim has already exposed your age in the 80s, they likewise are in your same age group, Ken. And so this morning, they are being baptized. I really don't remember this, but she said I said it, so I believe her. But the second to last Sunday we were there, we had a baptismal service, and as people were leaving that Sunday morning, I must have said to her, "You know, this is something that you and Daryl need to do as well." And she had remembered that. And as a result, probably about this time right now, Daryl and Karen Gaston, your brothers and brother and sister in Christ, are being baptized in the state of Illinois. Now, we had a great time at men's retreat and golfing, and how many of you guys would like to see Terry Ahrens going down the zip line? He did it. You'd like to see that, wouldn't you, Jan? Well, next Sunday morning, if you come back, I have a little video. And then I also, he's not here. They're not here. And so I'll wait till Terry's here so he can get the full benefit of it. I think we should be able to do that, shouldn't we? Oh, Beth, just, I don't see Beth. We should be able to do that next week. And then I should have taken more, but I have a picture of Terry Jensen putting. And so you come back next week and you'll see Terry in his putting stroke. And it's a good one. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14 says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ." Are you with me? Chapter 12, verse 13. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Let me remind you of a couple things that you know this morning. And the first is this, is that God does not save groups of people, but God saves individual people. God calls and saves people one at a time. We come into the family of God, the body of Christ, individually through personal repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as our sin bearer. When people come to grips with the reality of their offense against a holy God and the righteous judgment that is due them because of this offense against a holy God, and understand the wrath of God is upon them, and they acknowledge that and confess that they are sinners, and they turn from that, and they place all of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who in our place bore our sin on the cross. When a person humbly, repentantly, by faith comes to Christ, God births that individual into the family of God. So let me say it again. God does not save groups of people. He saves individual people one at a time. But once God does call us and saves us, He immediately incorporates us and puts us in this big group that we call the body of Christ. Look at verse 18 of chapter 12. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as He chose. So upon birthing us into the family of God, God then places us into this big group we call the body of Christ. But He not only places us into this big body of Christ, we call the universal church sometimes, He also then places us into local representations of the big body of Christ that we call and refer to as the local church. So even here in Waverly, there are local bodies like this body that God has assembled and put together to then resemble and give a picture to those around us of the bigger body of Christ. I think Rick Warren said it first, so let's give him the credit. He said, God calls us not only to believe, but to belong. So God did not design us in such a way that we could function alone in our Christian walk. That's why He put us in this big body, and then that's why He puts us in these localized body of believer. He never designed us. We are not designed in any way to be able to function in our Christian walk alone. It's on the back of your bulletin. You saw it maybe already this morning. A churchless Christian is an oxymoron. It's impossible. So because of the way that God has designed us, the church, the question that every believer periodically needs to be asking themselves are some questions like this. Am I connecting with other members in the body of Christ? How well am I doing just that? And maybe thirdly, do I intentionally engage with other members in my church family? Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me. Maybe hold your place, because we'll come back here to 1 Corinthians. But if you could go quickly to the book of Titus. It's just a little farther towards the back of your Bible. If you find Timothy, then you'll find Titus. So, God does save us one at a time. He puts us in a body of believers because what God wants and what God is doing in our world today is God is forming a new people group. You have it there, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And why did He save you and me? To purify for what? For Himself. A what? A people. For His own possession, who are zealous for good works. God has saved you, and He has saved us one at a time, brought us together in the body of Christ, because He wants a people group. Go with me, you see the same principle in the book of 1 Peter, just a little farther on. As you go towards the back of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and he writes to these believers who have been ostracized from their communities and are now strangers and pilgrims and refugees in many respects. And he says to them, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Here it is again. A what? A people. For whose possession? For God's possession. For His own possession. that you may proclaim the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so that's what God wants. That's what God is doing. He is calling individually, one at a time, putting them into the big universal body of Christ, then into the localized body of Christ, because He is in the process of forming a special people group. And you say, well, why does He want this people group? What is His ultimate end goal with that people group? The ultimate end goal is He wants a people group who will one day gather together around the throne, the Lamb of God, and give worship to His most prized possession, His very Son. And it is these people, He called out individually, put in a local church, formed as a people group, that will be there, that will gather together in the ultimate worship service, worshiping around the throne and praising His beloved Son. So back to the question, how well are you doing in connecting and engaging with other members in the body? Let me put it a little different way. What kind of priority? What kind of priority do you give to the body of Christ? Think about that a little bit. This is the greatest priority of our God, is this people group. What kind of priority do you give to the body of Christ? We need to be asking ourselves these kind of questions. Am I sharing my life and serving my fellow members in the family that God has placed me in? Or am I trying to love God and grow on my own? Are you like the hotshot independent football player who shows up at practice and yells to the coach, hey coach, don't bug me with a thick playbook and all this talk about teamwork and pulling together. All I need is a stadium, a big crowd, and the ball. Working with people, 10 other guys, is a hassle. And all these plays you have is a drag. And just give me the ball and have everybody get out of my way. I can do it better alone. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe you did save your spot there. You know, some today are saying that. I don't need the hassle of the church. You know, it's the Jesus and me theology. All I need is Facebook Live. As a matter of fact, I don't even need to go to church anymore because I can stay home and I can watch, and I've heard people tell me this. They tell me how many different sermons they've watched. They watch all these, now that everybody's on Facebook Live. All I need is my podcast. All I need is my Bible. But the church and all these other people and all the messes that go with churches is just too much of a hassle. Look at verse 21. You're back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, the eye cannot say that a hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see, as Christians, we are to be living interdependently with each other in this body. We are to be dependent upon Christ. You know the passage well in John chapter 15, the passage of the vine and the branch. And finally Jesus said, well, without me you can't do anything. And so this is our heartbeat. This is our daily heartbeat. I mean, it wasn't good enough yesterday. It needs to be today. Our daily heartbeat is, man, God, I need you. God, I need wisdom today. God, I am weak in my own power and my strength, and I need you, your guidance in everything. But that's not enough. My heartbeat needs to also be is I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need these other members in this body that you've placed me in. You remember Adam, God came to Adam and said, you remember, and I'm so thankful He said this. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And it's not good. Barb stayed a little longer in Illinois than I did. I was home 3 days without her this week. The house is really, really quiet for 3 days. I was glad to see her come home. It is not good for this guy to be alone, okay? But that principle of it's not good for a man to be alone and how that relates to marriage and the need for companionship, that speaks to the necessity of spiritual fellowship amongst all believers. I could paraphrase this like this. It is not good for a believer to be alone, living independently of other believers. Hey, why don't you just for a moment go with me back to where Pastor Cole read this morning, Acts chapter 2, in verse 40-41. This is a great passage there as he expounded a little bit. And this message was a powerful message that Peter preached, and he laid it out on the line what they needed to do in verse 38, and the Bible tells us they were cut to the heart, and many believed, and verse 41 tells us that. So those who received his word were baptized. Again, that first step in responding to the word of God, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They right from the get-go, the church, the early church got this. They devoted themselves to, you see, all of those things there, prayer, the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which means they devoted themselves to obedience, doing what Christ had commanded them. They devoted themselves to prayer, but you cannot leave out that little phrase there. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They understood that they didn't have the wherewithal to go it alone, and they needed each other. And it's not an insignificant the word that Luke reminds us of there when he says that they were devoted. We have it's easy in this day. We have a lot of casual Christianity. There was nothing casual. They were all in. They were devoted to it. As I was studying this a few weeks ago, just thinking about people are devoted to a bunch of stuff in our world. You can, as back in Illinois, having car problems. I haven't had a lot of car problems lately. Anyway, I was having car problems. So I went to a mechanic back there and hoping I was going to get that van home. And in the process, this mechanic was telling me that he couldn't get me in they had so many vehicles to take care of, and then him and his wife were going to go jeeping. No, they were going to go mudding. I had no clue what they were going to. Does anybody know what mudding is? They're going to dig. And he started explaining to me. They take these jeeps and they get in this mud, and it's like, you know, that's great for him. I don't know I don't know about that, but people are just devoted to a lot of things. I like a particular sport. I like a particular team, and I read up about this team, and one of the players I just was reading, he gets up every morning at 4:45 in the morning, and he goes to the gym and he shoots. If basketball, you're familiar with the three pointers. He shoots 600 three pointers. At 4:45 in the morning, and 600? That's devotion. Well, these people were devoted. Priority was the body. Being connected and belonging in a local body is not optional for the believer. It's not for the extroverts. It's not for those who are lonely and need a crutch in their life. It's for every believer. J.I. Packer, some of you maybe know that name, said, we should not think of fellowship with other Christians as spiritual luxury, as an optional addition to the exercise of private devotion. We should recognize rather that such fellowship is a spiritual necessity. For God made us in such a way that our fellowship with Himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be so fed constantly for its own deepening and enrichment. The early church was devoted, as I said, to the apostles' teaching, doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to prayers, and to fellowship. Let me just ask you this. What do you think would happen if we would say, you know, and I'd stand up here and I would say some Sunday morning, look, we are pretty strong Christians around here. And you guys, some of you have been in this church a long time and you know the word. So from now on, let me just give you a little heads up. There is no need. There's no need for you to bring your Bibles to church any longer. Okay? Because you guys know the Bible good enough. And so we're going to take a kind of a change in our methodology here at First Baptist, and we're going to just start talking about current events, and we're going to just start kind of focusing in on, you know, little TED Talks of how you can be a better citizen, how you can be emotionally more healthy, and so you know, you really can just hold off on the Bible. We've had enough of that. And of course, as you know what would happen, I would no longer be your pastor. You would say, no, you can't do that. You'd have a big business meeting and you'd have a big ruckus and you would say, look, we understand that we need the Word of God to grow, and if you stop preaching the Word of God, then the temptation would be for us, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, that we would be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and we would be an unstable church. And so, you know, Pastor Dan, bad idea. Stick to the Word. But let me ask you this. Would we be just as alarmed and concerned with our church if people just walked in here on Sunday morning, sat in the pew, when asked the proverbial question, how are you doing, answered with the proverbial answer, what? Fine. While all the time struggling with an issue in your life or a burden that's breaking and care and concern in your life, would we be just as alarmed if a congregation gathered together, stood to sing, listened intently to a sermon, and then left with no meaningful sharing of life with one another? Would we be just as alarmed with that kind of church as we would be with a church that has left the Word of God and was devoted to TED Talks? You know, and it's not an either or. It's a both and. Because the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching and they were devoted to fellowship. Now I want to just, we've already touched on one, but let me just do it again quickly. Why biblical fellowship is necessary? Well, we won't go back to Acts chapter 2, but I will have you go with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. We see this throughout the New Testament. I mean, we could have gone back to Acts chapter 2. Towards the end of Acts chapter 2, you know, we have the church so devoted to one another that they are literally sharing their possessions with one another. It says they had all things in common. It wasn't a forced communal living, but it was a voluntary commitment of their devotion in fellowship to one another. So we see that example from the get-go. But let me just remind you a couple more examples here. One would be in Romans chapter 1. Where Paul is writing to the believers, he's in prison, he's writing in verse 11, and he says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And here's what Paul is writing to them and what is on Paul's heart. He cannot wait to give to them some truths so that they can be strengthened. But notice what he also says there in verse 13. He says, I can't wait to come to you in order that what? At the end of verse 13, that I may reap some harvest among you. The Apostle Paul may be one of those most godly disciples of Christ. That's a strong statement. But he was a godly man, we know, and had a heart for God and knew the Word of God, wrote this great doctrinal treatise, the book of Romans. And yet he himself says to these Romans, I have got to get to you guys because I need for you guys to what? I need you guys to strengthen me so that I can reap some of the harvest of the truths and of your lives from your lives and from your benefit. Well, again, let's just look at a couple places. If you go with me to the book of Philippians, just again towards the back of the Bible again, Philippians chapter 1. You know, in 2 John chapter 12, it's not 2 John chapter 12, there's only one chapter there, right? It's 2 John, and I think it's verse 12, in which John, again, the beloved, the apostle to whom had this special relationship with Jesus, he says to those to whom he was writing, again, those who had been scattered, he said, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. I need to get to you, not only so that I can impart some great spiritual wisdom to you so that your joy can be complete, but I need to get to you so that my joy can be complete. You see the same thing in John, in Philippians chapter 1. You know, Paul's wrestling for verse 21. Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And he's hard pressed between the two. And my desire, of course, is to depart and be with Christ. For that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for what? For your progress and your what? Your joy. Give me the choice. I want to be with Jesus. Like Isaiah, right? But I'm willing to hang around because my life is being devoted for your joy. John says, I can't wait to come and talk to you face to face. Enough of the texting. I want to see you face to face that your joy and my joy may be complete. We could go on. You get the point. We need each other to experience the fullness. I don't care where you are in your spiritual walk. I don't care. We say it. I said it many times. Let me say it again. There are no super saints here this morning, right? I don't care how spiritual you think you are. You're not there yet. And you need, if Paul needed it, if John needed it, you need it, I need it. I can't live, I can't grow, I can't function as designed by God without one another, the body. So biblical fellowship was the practice of the early church. Secondly, and lastly, believers in Jesus share a common life. Maybe just go back with me to Romans chapter 8. Let me just share really quick here. Romans chapter 8, and Paul writes, starting verse, let's look in verse 9. So you, verse 9 of Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in the fact the Spirit of God dwells, assuming this now, that it's true in their lives, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ, and He is in you, Although the body is dead because of sin, man, this tent, this body that is wearing out and is groaning for my heavenly home, this body that has been affected by the fall and has a propensity in the flesh of the desires of this body to sin. This is what he's saying. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although this body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. Wow, there's hope. I got the Spirit of Christ in this dead, sinful, fleshly body because of righteousness. Now verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, He who raised Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Where's Jesus? Well, I hope you answer that question very quickly. Jesus is in you if you are a believer in Christ. Now, go with me to the book of Colossians. We are in a couple of weeks. We get settled down. People finish up their vacations and past Labor Day. We are going to spend our fall in the book of Colossians. And this is one of the great truths of Colossians, that Christ Jesus is in us as believers. Verse 3 of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, why is he my life? Well, he's in my life because he lives in me. Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. You can just look at it if you like real quick. It's just real close here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? But Christ who lives in me. This is my new identity as a believer. That Christ lives in me, and my life, Christ is my life. We know our culture is in mad pursuit today of finding themselves. Finding who they are, their true identity. It's called the authentic self. As believers, I don't have to go looking for myself. I don't have to go looking for my identity. My identity is Jesus. Jesus is in me, and Jesus is my life. The reformer Martin Luther said it like this: by faith, you are so cemented to Christ that He and you are one person which cannot be separated but remain attached to Him forever. And Paul would get to that in the Romans chapter 8. What can separate us? Nothing. Forever. Christ is in me and He is my life. I think we've been over this before, but let me do it again. If Christ is in me and in my life, and He is my life, through the miracle, as we started the message, through the miracle of regeneration that came by His grace through the gift of faith, repentance and faith, and if Christ is in my life through the miracle of regeneration, and I look out here this morning, and you would say the same thing, Christ is in your life too. Which means what? I don't have a corner on Christ. And neither do you. Which means what? We share together in the life of Christ. We have a common life. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our shared life is not from our biological parents. It's not from our educational background or from our interest, not from our stages where we are in life, not from where our political affiliations, not from our economic. What brings us together is that we together share this common life in Christ. And this is where the focus, this is the uniqueness of this body of Christ. I mean, you can't, by the way, you remember that missionary? He was here about 5 years ago, Norm Smith. And this is before Pastor Cole moved in. They stayed in our parsonage for 3 months. They're missionaries to Japan. When we were at men's retreat, he came up to me. I didn't recognize. He recognized me. And we were just talking about how COVID has changed things, you know, here in America a little bit, but in Japan, across the pond, a lot of ways. And one of the things he said to me, he says, man, there are just so many things to be divided over these days. Isn't that true? I mean, the men got together there for breakfast at Perkins Restaurant in Mason City, and we had breakfast together, and I mean, it didn't take very long until, you know, we're just talking about life and all of these issues of what's going on in our culture and society. And we don't agree on all, you know, I'm sure all 8, 9, 10 guys at that table didn't agree. And the issue isn't to get bent out of whack over whatever issue got brought up. Because that's not our shared life. Matter of fact, all of those issues that some of those things that got talked about over breakfast table, all of those things are perishing. But there is something that is not perishing, and that is Jesus Christ. And this is what brings us together. And so we have this shared life together in Christ. I don't know who said it. The new life in Christ is essentially and unavoidably a team life. It is something we do together. And this is why the lone wolf Christian is sinning. Because he or she is failing to share the life of Jesus, the gifts of the Spirit that God has given to them, the words of encouragement that need to come from their mouths, the exhortations, the examples, the insights. They are failing to share the life of Christ in them with others who have that same life. Knowing the God of the Bible better cannot be achieved all by yourself. Let me just say that again. Knowing the God of the Bible cannot be achieved all by yourself. Growing in grace and mercy in the knowledge of Jesus cannot be achieved all by yourself. Putting off sinful habits and putting on Jesus Christ cannot be achieved all by yourself. Learning how to love like Jesus loved, learning how to forgive like Jesus forgave, cannot be achieved by yourself. And so therefore, you and I cannot pull down the shades of the life of Christ in us and refuse to let other people in on the life of Christ in us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I would guess over half of you could quote this verse. Don't look at it. I know you're... Well, you go ahead. You can look at it. I'll give you permission. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now keep your place there, because we have. At least I can say, I've been in churches. We have often marginalized biblical fellowship to church attendance. So let's just be honest. That's a pretty clear verse. Don't neglect meeting together. This is serious stuff. Don't hear me wrong. Gathering is very important. And to refuse to gather is really clear. It's sin. And again, let me just say this. And again, I have to say some things because I'm going to answer to God. When people, the issue when people neglect church for me and worshiping is what are they choosing instead of it? You know, we've talked about this. We've gone through James, that we're all desirous beings. We all live out of our desires. So when a person chooses to, let me just throw out a scenario. I hope it's nobody in particular here, but chooses to go to the mall instead of neglecting together, what that tells me is that they have a stronger desire for this than they do the body. That, you know, my heart breaks when they're not here because they have chosen something as a higher satisfaction than the gathering of the body. So I want to make it clear that the gathering like you have chosen, of all the things that you could be doing this morning, you have chosen to be here. And I hope you have chosen to be here because you really believe that there's nothing that you would rather do than to be with God's people and be with God. But we have to be honest with ourselves and acknowledge that biblical fellowship that we were talking about there in Acts chapter 2 and we found throughout Paul and John's life goes far beyond gathering. It extends to this aspect of sharing the life of Christ in us. It's far more than sitting, listening, and singing, and putting something in the offering plate, and then getting up and making a beeline to the door and say, yeah, I did it. I didn't violate Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together so as the habit of some. What we fail to do is to read the verses before Hebrews 10:25 and the verse after. So let's read it. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We are thinking about the body. We are thinking about, and we have an intentional plan of what we can do. Yes, to sit, but what we can do to stir up a brother or sister in Christ. And then verse 26 is very convicting. For if we go on sinning deliberately, well, what's he just been talking about? After receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but fearful expectation of judgment, of fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And if anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. He goes on to say, in essence, is look, there ought to be some soul searching in your life if there's not this desire and pursuit of the body of Christ. Well, I think you get the point, right? And I've said all of that this morning to really prod you, if you are not connecting to the body of Christ. And in some practical ways, are you actively coming to our Sunday school? Are you connecting with people in small groups during that hour between 9:30 and 10:15. I say that to challenge you to say, what are you doing on Wednesday night? What can you think of on Wednesday night that would be more exciting than being here and being with a group of women that are studying the Word of God, or being with a group of men that are trying to encourage and exhort one another and praying to God? And what is more exciting than be with a group of teenagers or be with some fellow kids? And so I'm stirring you. I'm pushing you. I hope you know gently. I hope you know my heart. It's for you. It's for your joy. And then I must challenge you. You know, a year ago we started our life groups and we had an overwhelming response and great money. You know, well over half of you or more are a part of a life group. But I want to challenge you, because maybe there were some of you that weren't a part of a life group last year, and you want to know what that was all about. And I thought about having some testimonies this morning. Some of you, I know, just telling me what a blessing that was to get together once a month in a home where you could share together your hearts and learn and grow together. And we're going to start those back up in October. October the 2nd is the first Sunday night in October. And we're going to be going through a little book. I think I might have mentioned a few weeks ago. It's a book. Alistair Begg wrote a little book a couple years ago entitled Brave by Faith, God-Sized Confidence in a Post-Christian World. And looking and studying how Daniel, in a very hostile environment, obviously living in pagan Babylon, was able to stay true to the faith and in the midst of hostility, give honor and glory. We're going to be doing that. So my challenge to you is this, and I do this very lovingly, but I do it for your benefit, and then I have to do it before and stand before a holy God is looking. If you're not connecting in this body, other than sitting and standing and throwing something in the offering plate, you need to. And I would say, you need to, for your benefit, but you need to for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are robbing your brothers and sisters in Christ of that work of the life of Christ in you. And you need to, because God is calling out a people group, and He wants this people group to so picture and exemplify His Son Christ, that in order for the body of Christ to be full and expressive and picturesque of Christ Himself, every member of the body must be at work. So I'm challenging you. Get up a little earlier on Sunday morning. Get out the door on Wednesday night and experience the life of Christ through our life group. You need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. You need His body, and His body needs you. Would you stand together with me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the body of Christ.